Truly we are thankful again to the God of heaven who continues to do all things well, in that he hath lengthened out the brittly threads of our physical lives, have caused our golden moments just to roll on just a little bit further. And because of that, we ought to be eternally grateful. Truly God is good. God is not good some of the time, but as you know, the God that we serve is good all of the time, and all of the time he certainly is good. We're just grateful once again to be able to assemble here at this place. We have a good number for a Wednesday night. I know Wednesday night is usually the night when many have their own services, especially our visitors, but we appreciate you for coming and being a part of our last service of this gospel meeting on today. Hopefully you've had plenty of rain. I try to do my best to pray and to encourage you. And hopefully the rain, you've received some rain this week. And we're grateful for that. We didn't get too much in Murfreesboro, but we got a little bit. But I understand as we were driving up that you all received quite a bit of rain, it looks like. And I know that you're grateful for that. But we're so thankful again that you've come. We're thankful for the brethren who have come before me to lead us in the worship service thus far. Kenneth Mason from the East End congregation, we appreciate him. Thank you so very much. Oh, from Grange Hall. Okay, I was thinking about that. I thought it might have been two of you all. Amen. I just did a meeting out at Grange Hall several months ago, and I remember that, brother. But I thought you may have had a twin. But that's all right. But yeah, Brother Mason is from Grange Hall. But we appreciate you for doing that. Appreciate my brother here. What's your first name?
Grady.
Grady? All right. Thank you, Grady. Did an excellent job. I understand this is his, he don't usually lead singing for in a group like this. Maybe it'd be the first time. I think him and his dad do it on Wednesday nights. Good. Did a fine job. Keep up the good work. Amen. It's always good to see young people who get excited and get involved in doing the Lord's will. Paul told Timothy, you know, as a young man, you need to remember thy Creator. Amen. That's what Solomon said. But Paul lets young people know that you have a responsibility as well. Be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. So young people, you still have a job to do. So I encourage you to do that, and appreciate the congregation here for giving you that opportunity to do so. We're looking forward to Brother Gribble. Where's Brother Gribble at? There he is. All right. From the, make sure we got this right. Dibble congregation. Is that right? All right. He's going to close us in prayer. We appreciate that. And all of you who have blended your voices together tonight to sing these hymns, these songs, these spiritual songs together. Not only tonight, but every night. Amen. Brother Milstead got us started Sunday, and we've had wonderful singing throughout this meeting and beautiful prayers that have been prayed, and we're grateful. Again, to your fine minister, what can I say? We've enjoyed ourselves immensely. Appreciate the kind words that he had to say to us and for us, and for all of these things, we are grateful. I know tonight's the last night, and want to say all of that so that when I dismiss or when I finish tonight, the lesson will certainly be yours, and we won't have a lot of announcements to make. But I do want to invite your attention to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Did make a slight change in our lesson, but hopefully we'll get to see you again one day, and we'll do the other lesson at another time. But tonight we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. As I was thinking about you, thinking about the church, I think this lesson hopefully might be of encouragement to you. Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at verse number 35, and we'll terminate at verse number 41. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And again, those of you who have helped me to stay cool with the fans, we appreciate them so very, very much. And the same day, when the evening was come, or in some translations, evening, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to use as a subject tonight, if you know the pilot, don't worry about the journey. If you know the pilot, don't worry about the journey. 2 years ago, my wife and I, along with several other family members, were able to take a trip to Jamaica. And we had to board a big airplane. First time I'd been on a plane in a long time, and especially going that far. But Brother Bill, I tell you what, I didn't know the pilot of that plane, but you know, I got on it anyhow. Amen. Didn't know if the man had any sleep the night before. Didn't even know if he had been drinking. Didn't know any of that. But I put my faith and my trust in that pilot. I didn't know, as I said, his name. I didn't know his background. I didn't know his level of training. I didn't know his personal habits, his flying records, or his experience. But all I knew was he was the pilot. I stopped to tell you this evening that spiritually, we need to know the pilot. If we expect to make this journey from earth to glory, we need to know the pilot. And I'm here to tell you that if you know the pilot, if you have obeyed him and lived faithfully, then I guarantee you when you make this journey, it's going to be all right. See, the pilot of the train is the engineer. The pilot of the ship is the captain. The pilot of the space shuttle is the astronaut. The pilot of the bus is the driver. The pilot of your automobile is you, the driver. So I think that I ought to tell you tonight that we ought to check out the pilot of these vehicles a lot of time before we step on board. But I'm here to tell you that today, as we take an unknown journey into the future, we don't know what the future holds for us, but I hope as a child of God that we know where we can go when this life on earth is over. That's why I tell those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have not given God, have not obeyed Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, have not gone down into the watery grave of baptism, I want to encourage you to think seriously, because Jesus is the pilot tonight. And as we take an unknown journey into the future, we do not know what the future holds and the dangers of the future, but you can take great comfort on this evening and assurance that if on this journey you know the pilot. See, this old world that we're traveling through is more dangerous, brothers and sisters, ever than before. When you turn on the television, it's sad to hear of folks killing folk and shooting up folks and folk robbing folk and all of these types of things. I know we're living in perilous times. There are physical dangers. Every day, there are criminal attacks. Some people are settling minor arguments, those small matters. There's trying to settle them on the street with guns and with knives. And you and I could be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and we can become a victim of drive-by shootings. Every day we're told about foods that are harmful to our health. I was just listening to the news today and on the radio, somebody was talking about how that someone was trying to sue McDonald's because they had eaten one of those salads that was tainted. Amen. So I'm here to tell you that folk are always dealing with our health. Somebody said not too long ago the bananas wasn't good for you. I tell you what, I love bananas. Amen. But somebody said bananas were harmful. We hear about impure water. We hear about iced tea that's not good. We hear about coffee and polluted air. And so, brothers and sisters, it almost seems that the only way to stay alive is to stop eating, stop drinking, and stop breathing. Some of y'all get that after a while. What are you saying, preacher? We're living in dangerous times. Yes. And I'll tell you what. I know we're living in dangerous times. Remind me of the story told about a man who was about to commit suicide by jumping off the George Washington Bridge. A man stopped his car as he was coming across the bridge, and he saw the fella and he said, "Fella, wait, don't do that. Life is too good. Things may happen, but I guarantee you, things can be better. Give yourself another chance." Well, the fellow that was going to jump off the bridge, he started talking about, "Well, man, let me tell you about the evil that's in the world. There's so much evil, so much drugs, so much killing. So many folk are being raped, and so many wars and starvation and hatred." And this man just went on and on. And guess what? The man who was supposed to have been helping the fella, he ended up holding his hand, and they both jumped off the bridge. Isn't that something? Here he was supposed to have been helping, and he ended up jumping off the bridge as well. Sometimes, folks, you need to be careful who you talk to. Amen. You got to be careful. The Bible tells us that the devil, he's as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. And he's as a roaring lion who walks about to and fro seeking whom he may devour. I was going to talk about the home tonight and talk about the fact that how the devil is robbing our homes and he's stealing our kids and taking the Bible out of the home, taking our values out of the home. And all of these things need to be put back into our homes. But I stopped to tell you tonight that we need to make sure that we know the pilot, the one who is able to take care of the storms in our lives. And if we do that, I promise you, we will be able to think about making it over that journey. Oh yes, the question on the floor this evening is, how do we deal with a journey that's filled with devastating dangers? Knowing that the children are going back to school, and you know how dangerous that can be. We see them in the morning, we don't know if we'll see them in the evening. We go to our job, we don't know if we'll make it back in the evening, because a lot of folk don't. But my brothers and sisters, the secret to feeling safe and secure is to know the pilot. And if you truly know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, you don't have to worry about the journey. Let's look at the text real quick, and then I'm going to make a point or two, and then the lesson will be yours for the evening. When you look at this text that I just read a few moments ago, we find that evening had come to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we find here that Christ told his apostles that there was a need to cross over to the other side of the sea. The multitude was sent away, and Jesus and his apostles started for the opposite shore. But as you see in the text, while they were on the way, a fierce storm came up. The waves were tossing high, and the ship was in serious danger of capsizing. All that were in the ship had begun to panic. Fear came upon all of those that were in that ship, and they were afraid for their lives. The water, Brother Milstead, was beginning to get into the boat and to start filling it up. And it seemed that it would not be but a short time before the boat would sink. In the middle of all of this, Jesus was found sleeping on a pillar in the rear of the boat. We're reminded of Jonah. Y'all know Jonah. When you read the book of Jonah, you find how that he also found himself in a ship in the middle of a fierce storm. And you know what the sailors did that were with him. They were afraid. They were praying, and they came and asked Jonah, "You need to pray to your God," as the rest of the passengers were doing. Jonah told them the problem. It was him. He was the problem. And he let them know in no uncertain terms, "Y'all just throw me over. I guarantee you this storm, it'll go away." So here this man was running away from God. And if they had thrown him overboard, the waves would be calm. And that certainly is what happened. I stopped to tell you though this evening that while Jonah was the problem, guess what? Jesus is the answer. Amen, light. I said Jonah was the problem. He was the problem in his day. But here on this occasion, we don't find Jesus as being the problem. Around 2,000 years ago, on the Sea of Galilee, this body of water, as we look at it, it appears and reappears throughout the ministry of Jesus. Oh yes, he called forth his disciples on this sea. He told many of his parables while he was on or by this water. And it was on the Sea of Galilee that he walked on the water. So when he was able to tell the sea, "Peace be still," immediately what happened? The waves subsided. The wind, they calmed down. And they were sailing on untroubled waters. I see that. But leaving out of this incident over 2,000 years ago is this. If you know the pilot, don't push the panic button when the journey gets tough. And I said all of that to say this, that these disciples, Brother Bill, they were experienced fishermen. They should have known about the waters. They should have known about the winds. They should have known about the storm before. But this storm was different than other storms. They panicked because even though they had walked and talked with Jesus, they didn't really know him. And I stopped to tell you this evening that Jesus knew that the storm was coming, and he knew that the disciples needed to learn that Jesus could be trusted even in the storms like these. What are you saying, Brother Whitaker? Every night we've heard Brother Bill announce folks who are sick, those who are going through some kind of incident. And in these difficult times, you and I might be tempted to reach for the panic button. Oh yes, every now and then we might receive a visit after going to the doctor, and the news is not good news. Every now and then we might get a phone call in the middle of the night, and it might not be a good call because it might be a family member that's very ill or even dying. Oh yes, it might be a telegram. It might be a child that have gone astray, and you've been praying for this child to come back home, but he's just like that prodigal son. He said, I'm 3 times 7, therefore I'm grown, I'll do what I want. And these sometimes can cause us to push the panic button. Every now and then we might receive a pink slip from the job that we've been on maybe for years and years. You know how these plants can close. They open up and they can close, and they can leave you hanging. You're already in debt, and you have house payment, car payment. You have this payment and that payment. But sometimes it causes us to push the panic button. But I stop to tell you, all of these things, brothers and sisters, can be alarming. You know it happened with Job, didn't it? Oh yeah, Brother Job. We find overnight he went from being on cloud 9 to the depths of sorrow and pain. He agonized and he complained for a while, but when he came to truly know God, oh, the pilot, he was able to say in Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh yes, you know Job. His wife told him, just curse God and die. This is the same Job that had soared from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. This is that same Job who lost his children. He lost his animals. He lost everything that he had. But still he was the same one who was able to keep his trust in God. And he told his wife, you're talking like one of the foolish women. But he was still able to say, Brother Milstead, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, if you know the pilot, if you know who Jesus is, you can have faith in him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then when you drop down to verse 6, I hear the Hebrew writer say, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know about you, but I know Paul. Paul knew who his pilot was. And that's why he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know him. Paul said, I know in whom I can believe. See, these disciples did not know the power of the man on board with them on this ship at this time. Consequently, when Jesus calmed the stormy sea by speaking to the wind and to the waves. They cried out, what manner of man, or what kind of man is this, that even the sea and the wind obey him? Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you tonight, but we serve an on-time God. Is that all right? We serve an on-time God. He may not come when you want him, but guess what? He's always on time. He may not come when I think he needs to come, but guess what? He's an on-time God. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Exodus sometime, the 14th chapter, and read about where God parted the Red Sea, where Moses and the children of Israel were standing at that Red Sea, and their enemies were in hot pursuit. But they will tell you that he's an on-time God who built an expressway. Is that all right? He built an expressway through that Red Sea. And then when the enemy tried to come, they were able to close that sea. And they were all drowned, horses and chariots and the horsemen and all that were there with Pharaoh's armies and so forth. What are you saying? I'm saying God is an on-time God. If you're taking notes, that's found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. If you don't know about an on-time God, think about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, Abednego, I'm sorry. Amen. Somebody say it's a bad Negro, but it was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three boys, you know the story. Read the whole third chapter of the book of Daniel, and you'll find out how that these three boys would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't bow down to him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace. Sure enough, they had those men that was taking them to that furnace. And matter of fact, the Bible tells me in that somewhere, just read the whole chapter, you'll run into it, that they all died. These men died because the heat of that furnace was so hot. Sure enough, brothers and sisters, they were put in that furnace. But then the next day, you know, they went to find those three boys. But lo and behold, paraphrasing this text, we find that there were not three, Brother Bill, in that furnace. But they said the fourth one was like unto the Son of God. What are you saying? I'm here to tell you that God is an on-time God. When you think about these three Hebrew boys, we find as they were cast in that furnace, they'll tell you that God is an on-time God. Go to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, Daniel, I tell you, when he didn't bow down and when he didn't follow the instructions of those in his day, we find that Daniel will tell you that the God that I serve, he's an on-time God. Daniel chapter 6, verses 18 through 28. Read that later on tonight, because if I read it, we'll be here to midnight. And I know y'all don't want to be here to midnight, but I want to just tell you that Daniel, he did not do as he was commanded to do. And therefore, he was thrown into this lion's den. Matter of fact, they put a stone at the mouth of that pit. And they then knew that when they would get up the next day, oh, Daniel would be spread out all over that pit. But guess what? When they went to check on Daniel, we find that old Daniel, he was sitting there and the lion's mouths were closed. Am I right about it? I don't know about you, but Daniel knew that he served a God who was on time. When you go to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 15 through 21, you remember the hungry 5,000 in that multitude. They'll tell you, Brother Whitaker, I don't know about you, but we serve an on-time God. How do you serve an on-time God? Well, Jesus was able to feed a multitude of 5,000 men not counting women and children, with two small fish and five loaves of bread. I don't know about you, but I can eat two fish by myself. Amen, Lisa. But nevertheless, Jesus was able to take this multitude, these individuals, take this food and to be able to divide it so that they even had some baskets left. I don't know about you, but if you ask those 5,000 men, not including women and children, they will tell you, Brother Bill, that God, that Jesus is an on-time Jesus. Is that all right? Not only that, but there's Mary and Martha in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. You know, they had a brother by the name of Lazarus, and they had lost their brother in the icy fingers of death. But they will tell you, Brother Whitaker, we serve an on-time God. God was able through Jesus to bring this man back to life. Yes, Jesus wept. When you look at John 11 and verse 35, the shortest verse I believe we find in the New Testament, it says Jesus wept. He wept because he had that emotion like you and I have emotion. But yet in still, he was able to bring this man from death to life. In other words, Jesus asked them on one occasion, where have you laid him? They told him where he was. He said, roll back the stone. And so that's exactly what they did. And they loosed him and they let him go. He came out of his grave clothes, walking around. Am I right about it? I don't know about you tonight, but I'm talking to you on the subject. If you know the pilot, don't worry about the journey. See, this pilot, whose name is Jesus, is able to bring you into a safe harbor. And if you know him, you know that he cares for you in the midst of your storms. According to Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, this is the cry of suffering humanity across the lands tonight. Lord, there's folk are saying tonight, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I'm going through some difficulties with my family. Lord, I'm going through cancer. I'm going through this particular problem. I'm going through a heart treatment and all kinds of problems that we're having in this life. My body is racked in pain. My heart is broken. I'm lonely. And even my life is in a shambles. And I'm asking you, Lord, don't you care? I stop to tell you tonight, church, he cares. Amen. When you know the pilot, you know the answer to those questions. See, in the days ahead, I don't want you to forget, especially if you're a child of God. I don't want you to forget that Jesus, he cares. We sing a song back in Lynchburg, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Oh, there's not a friend who won't take care of you, that won't stick closer than a brother. No, not one. And when you're troubled on every side, I want you to notice tonight that the Lord cares. When you have felt betrayed and disappointed, I want you to know that Jesus cares. When you feel sometimes that you've been mistreated, you've been abused and misused, you ought to understand tonight that there's a man who cares. When your heart is broken in pieces, you need to understand tonight that he cares. When your grief is, it envelopes your spirit, I want you to know the Lord cares. And when your body becomes weak and feeble and you're getting ready to have to leave this old world, you can say as Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but for all them that love his appearing. See, the songwriter was right, Brother Bill, when he said, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Lord, when the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. Don't you know tonight? Do you know the pilot of the church? For those of you who are not members of the body of Christ, I encourage you tonight, do you know the pilot of the church? I'm not asking you, do you know? Do your spouse know? But I'm asking you, do you know? So you got to save yourself. Didn't Peter say that in Acts 2? I believe he did. He told those on Pentecost Day, you need to save yourselves. I know sometimes we try to save everybody, but sometimes we need to worry about saving ourselves. I know we try to help everybody else get to heaven, but you need to make sure you get to heaven yourself. I'm not asking you tonight, do your children know? But I'm asking you, do you know the pilot of the church? We've talked about Jesus. We've talked about the church every night because the church is, that's where salvation is. Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I'm asking you tonight, do you know the pilot of the church? He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. That's why he tells husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives as their own bodies. Be willing to love. What about the church? It's a blood-bought institution. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. To do what? To feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He died for the church. It wasn't John Wesley. It wasn't John Calvin. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. None of these folk did that. But Jesus Christ, he's the only one who died. But he came up from the grave on that third day. Oh yes. I don't know about you, but Jesus built his church. Purchased it with his own blood. Loved the church. And one day he's coming back to take it back up yonder and over yonder, where the wicked shall cease from troubling and the weary shall be at rest, according to Job 3 and verse 17. Jesus is not the pilot of every church. We've looked at that this week. But I give you another passage, Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that buildeth it. So you need to check it out. You need to make sure that the pilot that built the church is Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if Jesus was able to save Paul, I know he can save us. None of us are so bad that we can't be saved. Amen. And if mankind is to receive solutions to its ethnic, cultural, social, moral, and religious problems today, it must be received. And you must receive Jesus. He's a pilot. For Jesus is all sufficient. As I close the lesson tonight, for the artist, he is altogether lovely. For the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. For the astronomer, he's the sun of righteousness and the bright and morning star. For the baker, he's the living bread. For the banker, he's the unending riches. For the builder, he's the sure foundation. For the carpenter, he's the door. For the doctor, he's the great physician who never lost a case. For the electrician, he's the light of the world. For the farmer, he's the sower and the Lord of harvest. For the florist, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. For the jeweler, he's the living precious stone. For the lawyer, he's the counselor, he's the lawgiver, he's the advocate. And for the laborer, he is the giver of rest. That's why he's saying tonight, come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you know the pilot, you don't have to worry about your journey. But in order to know him, you got to get into where salvation is. How do you do it? You do it by obeying the gospel of Christ. Every night I've given you the plan of salvation, and tonight is no different. You've heard the gospel. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe what you've heard. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Third, you got to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30 and 31. The light figure one to baptize. In Acts 17:30, the time of this ignorance, that is, God winked at. But he now commands all men everywhere to repent. We've got to repent, brothers and sisters. Not report, but repent. When we repent, we must forgive. We must never decide to do those things that we once were doing. We make that turn, as I said on last evening. You got to quit what you're doing and going back the other way and not doing those sins again. You got to be willing to confess with your mouth that Christ is truly the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Romans 10:9 and 10. I like what Paul said. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you got to be willing to be baptized. Go down into that watery grave of baptism. As I said, it's not only a tomb, but it's also a womb. Because when we go down, it's the tomb. That old man of sin, according to Romans 6:3 and 4. Galatians 3:26 and 27. That old man is buried in that watery grave. But when we come up out of that watery grave, we are a new creation. I hear Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So what do you mean? You got to be baptized. Yes. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you know the pilot, then you ought to be ready to go on your journey, whatever your journey leads you to. You may have some doctor's appointments this week, you may have some next week, but if you know the pilot, you should not have to worry about those appointments. If you have some difficulties in life, if your enemies are not treating you right, well, you've got to treat them right. And you got to do as Paul said, you can heap coals of fire up on their heads. I'm here to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, you got to know the pilot. A lot of folk are trying to get through this life and go through this world without knowing the pilot. But I'm here to tell you, you got to know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who loves you. He's the one who died for you. And he's the one that can save you. What you need to do, you need to give him your life tonight. You don't need to sit back and say, well, I'll wait until next week. I'll wait until Sunday, because we just don't know where death is. Friends die. Folk are dying every day. Folk are dying and they're not even sick. When we were kids coming up, Brother Bill, we used to think only the old folk died. But let me tell you, when you go to the cemeteries, there are some short graves out there now. Hey, there's some little bitty graves out there. There's some medium-sized graves. That lets me know that everybody dies. And I'm not here to try to scare you, but I want you to think seriously about your soul and your salvation? Where will you spend eternity? If you die tonight, will you be ready to meet the Lord? We've talked about some lessons already this week. Do you know if it's so? You ought to know, brothers and sisters, if you're saved or not. If you don't know if you're saved or not, then tonight is the night. We've got preachers here, we've got brothers here that will encourage you, that will help you. And not only will we encourage you, but we will make sure that you know what the will of God is for your life. You don't need to leave here. Now, someone said, I'd be ashamed to be afraid, and I'd be afraid to be ashamed. You need to obey God tonight. You need to obey this book tonight. This book can save you. Oh, yes, it'll save you. I've been telling you about this Bible every night. But you know what? There's a story told about a lady who this book saved her. She had a fellow that wanted to try to rob her. And she walked into that, he came into that house, and she was sitting down reading her Bible. And she was reading the word, and all of a sudden this man broke into her house, was getting ready to grab her television. Lights was off, and she saw him. And the only thing she could say was, Acts 2:38. The man just was startled. Acts 2:38. She called the police. Police came over. The man was just froze, you know. Didn't know what she had. When the police came, asked the lady, ma'am, how did you stop this burglar? She said, I just said Acts 2:38. The man said, ma'am, I thought you had an axe and 2:38. Amen. Amen. But the word saved him. Because she was reading the book of Acts. Reading over there where it said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Oh yes. If you're here tonight, you need to take this book. Because it might save you. I'm not going to guarantee you it might save you from like it did that lady. But I know it'll save you eternally. It'll save you eternally. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, these are the same words which will judge you in the last day. Brothers and sisters, I usually like to talk about the judgment on the last night of a meeting. But Hebrews 9:27, the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. But after death, the judgment. We're going to be judged one day. We're going to be judged by the pilot, Jesus Christ himself. John 5:28-29. We're going to be judged. Will you be ready? I believe my brother's going to sing A Great Day Coming. Oh, it's going to be a great day. But I want you to think seriously when he gets to that last verse, because it talks about a sad day, if my memory serves me correct. And it's going to be a sad day for those who have not made Jesus their pilot while on this journey. But you need to make him your pilot tonight. Don't leave here without obeying Jesus. The brothers here have put on this meeting. And you've come, and it's for you in mind. Will you obey it? If you're a child of God and somewhere down the road of life, you stumble, you fall. Why not say yes to Jesus? Say no to Satan. Say, I've decided that I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to turn back. If you know the pilot, don't worry about your journey. It's going to be all right. Jesus said it himself, John 14:1-6. And especially in verse number 6, after he told his disciples in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. But you believe in God, believe also in me. And then drop down to verse 6, he says, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you come? Come to him right now.